the chorus of the song we just sang is that Jesus is the hope of the ages, and he's still King of Kings and Lord of Lords, no matter what men would say. And that his word shall be fulfilled even as he has said it will be fulfilled. As we go continue our study through the book of 1 Timothy, if you have your Bibles this morning, it will turn with me to 1 Timothy. And we want to continue in chapter 6. And I want to pick it up at verse 11 this morning. As Paul has been writing to Timothy, this is one of his letters, one of two letters he wrote to Timothy and one he wrote to Titus. Instructions to young men who are going to be entrusted with leading people and shepherding God's flock. And as he's looking at the things that Paul is sharing in this letter, a lot of times people, if they don't look at the context and look at how Paul's put this all together, and they think, well, wow, this is a bit disjointed, because we've looked at men's responsibility in the church, elders' responsibility in the church, women's responsibility in the church, looked at false teachers that would come, then Paul's back to false teachers again towards the end of the book, which we looked at a little bit last Sunday. But it's all tied together. Because Paul is talking to Timothy in the importance of what it is to lead people to trust in God and not the circumstances they see around them, but to trust in the Word of God, realizing that the Word of God is the only thing that is true and sure. And Timothy had been given and led to Jesus Christ, and as we read in the first portion of Paul's letter to Timothy, Paul had grown up in a home where he had a mother and a grandmother who loved the Lord. And Paul encouraged Timothy to remember the foundation that had been laid in his life by those two women sharing the gospel with him. And Paul viewed himself as Timothy's spiritual father. And he wanted him to listen to him, that Timothy would not turn and be deceived by all of the false teachings that were creeping into the church, nor would he become discouraged as he saw the attacks upon Christianity that Satan would place upon the church as well as upon him. But he wanted him to be encouraged, knowing that God's power is greater than the world, the flesh, and the devil. And it's the same yesterday, today, and forever. We come to this particular portion of the letter to Timothy, and Paul is writing words of great encouragement. Chapter 6, verse 11, "But thou, O man of God, flee these things, and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things, and before Christ Jesus, whom before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which in times he shall show, who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, who only hath immortality dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen." Let's just bow in prayer. Dear Father, as we come before you this morning, help us to understand the tremendous calling that you've called us to. Help us to be unashamed of the gospel. Help us to be unashamed of our calling. Help us to understand what Paul is encouraging Timothy to do with his life and what you're encouraging each one of us to do. We're not to be defeated, but we're to be victorious in Jesus Christ. And we're to live our lives in a manner that would show the world the light that you have brought to it. And Father, that you would help us to bear this light and profess our faith, that we may seek to honor and glorify the one who truly is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. It's interesting as you look at the Apostle Paul writing to Timothy after he just got done telling him about false teachers that were coming to the church again. He's already spoken to some earlier in the book. And he said there were going to be those that would place all of their emphasis on material wealth and money. But they weren't preaching truth. Paul now puts a conjunction in his letter, and it's one of those conjunctions that you need to pay attention to, the word but. But is a transitional conjunction that transitions from one thought into a totally different thought, and it shows why the transition needs to occur. You just got done talking about false teaching, lies, heresy, and how that destroys people. But you possess something different, Timothy. But you possess something different if you're a believer in Jesus Christ. And we need to be showing that possession to the world. It's not material wealth, it's not position of power, but it's the very character of God. And he says, but thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after. The thing that comes to my mind when I hear that, flee these things and follow after, is Joseph in the house of Potiphar. When Joseph was in the house of Potiphar, he had been, as we mentioned, I don't know if it was last Sunday or the Sunday before, he had been entrusted with everything in the house of Potiphar, and he had done a magnificent job that Potiphar trusted him with everything. But Potiphar's wife was an adulterous woman and wanted Joseph to commit adultery with her. When she propositioned Joseph, what did he do? He fled so fast from that potential act of sin that it says that she literally ripped the clothes off of him. He was fleeing from it. And he was fleeing to obeying the Word of God and the trust that God had placed in him by putting in the house of Potiphar. Paul is telling Timothy that same action should be in our life when it comes to the things of this world that would tempt us, that want to grab a hold of us, that want to get their tentacles into us. We should flee from them as Joseph fled from Potiphar's wife, and we should run and embrace Jesus. And when you embrace Jesus, what are you doing? He says, follow after these things. Okay? Follow after righteousness. Follow after righteousness. What is righteousness? We talked about it a few Sundays ago. We gave a definition of righteousness. I'd like to give it to you again. The main concept of righteousness is purity of heart and conformity to God's truth and character. As a believer in Jesus Christ, each one of us is to walk in righteousness. The Jewish concept of heart isn't an organ in the body. But it's your mind, your will, and your emotions. And I want you to understand, Satan loves to attack us in those areas and make us unpure. He wants us to get to think about things we shouldn't dwell on. He just wants us to become emotionally attached and involved with things we shouldn't be involved with. Paul's telling us we're to remain pure. We're to walk in the purity of the Lord. Now, I want you to understand that God hasn't left us helpless in this area. Because Jesus, before he left, told his disciples he was going to send another, and he had to go back to the Father so he could send one to them who would dwell within them. And guess what? If you're a believer in Jesus this morning, he sent him to you. And that is the Holy Spirit. The very Spirit of Christ dwells within the hearts of those who believe in him. And he desires for us to be pure. That's his goal. Is to help us to think, to act, to get involved with things that only reflect the truth of God's Word and His purity and His holiness, and not reflect the wickedness of this world. We're to be righteous. We're to be pure. Committed to God's truth. The second thing he says is godliness. Godliness. Reverence for the very character of the Lord. That's a mark of godliness. It's so easy to be distracted from thinking about God. There are so many things that constantly are tugging at us. You see, if we revere the Lord and revere God, we'll desire to do what pleases Him. You know, I stop and think about when I was a little kid. I shared with you before, my dad wasn't a big man of stature. He was only about 5'9" and wasn't muscular at all. Had an 8th grade education, was a farmer. But I revered my dad. Especially when I was little. I thought there was nobody smarter, stronger, bigger than my dad. But my dad was a sinner, just like every other man. But the reverence that a child would have for a parent should pale in comparison to the reverence that we would have for God. I want you to stop and think about the very character of God. He is holy, he is just, he is pure. He has never sinned. As a matter of fact, hates and abhors sin. He is the epitome and the total of truth. Our reverence should be for him. Our reverence shouldn't be for world systems and for worldly things that are here today and gone tomorrow, that you have people that are pursuing, you've been listening to Chosen Ones, which is the testimonies of Jewish people that have come to know Yeshua as their Savior, Jesus. as their Savior. And one of the things that is really amazing in these people's life is all of a sudden there was a transformation in thought where they came to realize Jesus was the Messiah. And He is God. Many of them, in their testimonies, have talked about they've gone on long journeys trying to find truth, trying to find meaning to life, trying to find purpose. A lot of them very successful in the standards of the world, but very empty in their hearts before they came to Christ. And one of the things that they all said is, the only place we found truth was in God through Jesus Christ. We're to have reverence for that God. One of the things that bothers me, we have been so manipulated by the me-ism of our culture that I think we've taken our eyes off of God and don't revere Him anymore. Because it becomes more about me than God. So He says, would have godliness. And then He says, faith. Faith. Faith is that which binds us to and draws us towards God and His truth. Are you bound to the truth of God? Are you drawn to the truth of God? You know, it says that Abraham in Hebrews chapter 11, it says Abraham left his home in Ur of the Chaldees, and then he also left his home and Haran and his family, and he was drawn by faith, trusting God who had revealed to him that he was to leave them and go to a place that he did not know to experience what God had in store for him that he had not realized. And he went. You know, I don't know what God is calling you to do. I don't know what situations God is placing you in. I don't know who God wants you to talk to. But it's to be done by faith. Faith in God as we're drawn to Him and realize that His truth needs to be implemented in our life, not only in our hearts, but working its way out to those around us. Faith, binding to God, being drawn to God, experiencing God's power in my life, and knowing by faith He is greater than my circumstance. By faith He is greater than all that is around me. No matter if it's an illness that I'm incurring, no matter if it's a loved one that I have lost, I have faith in the One who knows all that I need to be able to stand in Him, and my faith needs to rest in Him. It's interesting. Edith Schaefer wrote a book that dealt with difficulties in life. And in this book, she talks about a Jewish man that she and her husband had known for many years, and they shared the gospel with him. And he'd always said, maybe tomorrow, maybe tomorrow. And then one day, God convicted him, and he got saved. Shortly after this man was saved, it was discovered he had terminal cancer. And he was in the hospital, and Edith Schaefer went to visit him. And he was bemoaning the fact to her, "Why would God do this? I had my whole life where I rebelled against him and did all these horrible things, and now I come to the end of my life, and I get saved, and I don't have any life left to live for him. Why would he do that?" Edith Schaefer took out a napkin and a pen, and she drew a bunch of stick figures. Some of them wheelchairs, some of them on crutches, some of them going to work. And she said, "God doesn't tell us that we're going to have an easy time in life. But he does tell us, no matter where we are in life, he will use us, and maybe he has placed us there for that moment to be used." Who knows what that man may have been experiencing, that and God was going to use him in the life of doctors and nurses that he never would have come in contact with if he hadn't gotten ill. Remember a 19-year-old girl who went swimming and broke her neck. Her whole life was ahead of her. She became a quadriplegic. The only thing she can move is her shoulders in her head. God used her. By her own words and testimony, she says, "Had I not experienced this, I never would have experienced the power that God has shown in using me." Johnny Erickson Tada. Faith was in God, not her circumstance. The man in the hospital, faith was in God, not his circumstance. You see, they bound themselves to God. They pursued and trusted in God. And I'm not saying, I've read some of her books, and I know that she had her days too, even as a Christian. But the thing is, Paul's telling Timothy, grab onto faith. Faith. Love. Love. The word used here by Paul is a word that he usually uses when he wants this concept. See, English language is poor in some areas, because we can't express differentiations of certain words, love being one of them. In Greek, you know exactly what type of love the author is talking about. Was it eros, a physical, lustful love? Or was it agape, which Paul uses here? He says, "Timothy, your life is to be reflecting the love of Jesus." Agape love is a love that's an unconditional love. It's a love that's not dependent on what I get, but what I give. Our culture bastardizes love. All you got to do is look at Hollywood. Oh, they have these great romances, great love. All it is 99% of the time it's lust. It's not agape love. And people say, did you see that great love story? I'm in love with you. Well, if I'm really in love with my wife, I will do for her, not expecting her to do for me. That is the love he's talking about. You know, you look at, again, going back to Joseph. Joseph possessed this type of love. Because it didn't matter he wasn't dictated to by Potiphar, who owned him, or the jailer. Some people think it may have been the old man overseeing the jail, could have even been Potiphar, they don't know. But the jailer, it tells us jailer in the Bible, the jailer who was observing him and had the right to put him in the drankest cell or to give him better conditions or to give him responsibilities or to give him none. Joseph showed the same honor and respect and really agape love in his actions to both men. It wasn't based upon what they could give to him, but it was based upon what he could do for them and really honoring the character of God or the truth of God while he was doing it. So Paul tells Timothy, but turn to agape love. Don't be in it for yourself, but turn to agape love and give. I had heard some things that broke my heart. A little church in western North Dakota seeking a pastor. And one of the people that attends there shared with me some of the pastors that have come. One pastor wanted more money, and being their church is really tiny, they couldn't afford hardly any money, and so they had said, you need to get a job to help. And he went out and found him a job where he would be a chaplain, and at that job he could get medical insurance. His response was, not interested. Do you have Medicare in Western North Dakota, Medicaid in Western North Dakota that I could apply for? Can I get some food stamps? I really don't want to work. Is that agape love? Is that what Paul's talking about, how we should have an attitude as a Christian? What is our attitude? Do we love one another? Do I love people with a selfless love, or is it a selfish love? Not much difference in the words, but totally different where they take you. Next thing he says is patience. Pray for me, I need to work on patience. That's something I struggle with. Because patience means enduring suffering cheerfully with a hopeful attitude. We used to have a youth pastor number of years ago at a church that my wife and I attended, and his favorite song was Lift Up Your Head, Your Redemption Draweth Nigh. And every time he got a chance to sing in church, that would be the song he sang. Lift up your head, your redemption draweth nigh. It's a song that speaks about the rapture. It's a song that speaks about where our redemption comes from. It's a song that speaks about the power of Jesus. And it's a song that should give us an attitude of hope, not despair. But if you're not a peaceful person in your heart, you will be filled with despondency and despair instead of hope. And it's very easy to listen to all the things that are going on in the world today and not look at them in proper perspective and remain a peaceful person who possesses a hopeful heart. We sang this, the song, "The King of Kings and Lord of Lords." He's still the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, is he? Or is Klaus Schwab the King of Kings? People say, you know, I wish I would have had the chance to live during World War II in Hitler's Germany, and I would have shown people, okay, well, we're there. Do you have a peaceful heart? Do you have a hopeful attitude? Because that's what Paul is telling Timothy he should have in patience. Patience. You know, it's really interesting. Patience does not mean you never confront evil and never tell things like they are. I want to tell you, our example is Jesus, right? Was Jesus patient with the woman at the well in helping her, guiding her to understand who he was? I would say he was patient. But did he call things, and did he call her sin what it was? He did. He called her a whore. Now, he knew the circumstances of her life. And so he asked her a question. Will you go get your husband? She was honest with her answer. I've had four husbands, and the man I'm living with right now is not my husband. Jesus said, you've spoken well. He didn't sugarcoat it and psychoanalyze it on the spot saying, oh my, what happened? What was wrong that you had four different husbands and now you're living with a guy? There must be something really... No, he didn't. He said, you've spoken well. He called it what it was. But then he said, I'll give you living water. What you're looking for in men, I will give you in living water, in my spirit. You realize, as far as I can tell in reading the scriptures, the first person that Jesus told that he was the Messiah to was her. A harlot, outcast from her own culture, a Samaritan rejected by the Jews, who even questioned why Jesus, a Jewish rabbi, was there talking to her, because Jews didn't talk to Samaritans, and especially women Samaritans. They never did. And there he is, being patient with her, loving her with agape love, but calling a spade a spade. And then he goes on, and Paul tells us we have meekness. Meekness. Meekness is humility and submission to the divine will of God. And submitting to the divine will of God without murmuring. That's meekness. It's really easy to murmur under our breath. It's easy to murmur to other people when we think those that we don't want to know we're murmuring aren't around. It's called complaining, is an English word, another English word. It says of the Jewish people, when they were wandering through the wilderness, they were great at one thing, and that was murmuring. They were constantly murmuring, murmuring, murmuring. Why? They weren't meek of spirit. All they could see was, I deserve better than this. You know, sometimes I question, But then I go, would I be any different? I look at the nation of Israel, and they had God as their king. They had God as their provider. They had God as their redeemer. They had God as their deliverer. They had God who performed miracles for them in delivering them. And what do they do? Murmur. Then God takes them to the promised land. And they get to the edge of the promised land, and they send 12 spies in, and the 12 spies go in, and 10 of them come back and say, "Oh, these guys are really big. They got swords. They got shields. They're going to kill us all." And two of them said, "The land flows with milk and honey. God is our deliverer. We will take it." And as usual, they listen to the majority report, and everybody began to murmur, except Caleb and can't remember. But murmur kept them out of the promised land. When they got into the promised land, they weren't meek. They looked around and they saw all the nation, city-states around them had kings. All the nations around them had kings. All they had was God. And they murmured. They weren't meek. They weren't humble in spirit. "Where's our king? Moses or Joshua, get us a king!" And later on, when it became Samuel's responsibility and he was the one that was the prophet that God had placed after Joshua to lead the nation of Israel, they came to him and said, "Get us a king. Get us a king." You know what king they took? Saul. You know what his qualifications were? It wasn't that he was humble of spirit and meek in heart. It was that he stood head and shoulders above the rest of Israel. And he was a handsome, handsome guy. That's what they were looking for in a king. A big, handsome, powerful man to lead us. And he was horrible at his job, by the way. He ended up doing the very thing that God abhors the most, and that is witchcraft. Got involved in witchcraft, necromancy. Doubted God, had no faith. We're to be meek. When God leads us in a direction, Moses, it says, was the meekest man that's ever lived. And Moses was powerful. He stood up to Pharaoh. Moses interceded on behalf of Israel before the Lord, begging God, "Don't destroy them because they're hard-hearted and wicked, because your name will be disparaged amongst the heathen." Moses was a powerful man, but he was meek. Because he was humbled before God and realized he had no authority other than what God gave him. Meekness. So Timothy was told these are to be his characteristics. These are the things that are the but that are to be there in place of all the false teaching. And he says, now, verse 12, fight the good fight of faith. Fight the good fight of faith. Paul tells us about that in Ephesians chapter 6. If we have faith, how does our faith help us to fight the good fight? First of all, our faith is in God that he's got the right answers, that his truth is truth. We've got a book back there, a little booklet, the title is All Truth, God's Truth. There is no other truth than God's truth, and everybody that comes with anything else, they're doing Hegelian dialectics on you. That's sort of combining some lie with the truth and saying it's truth. But it's not truth. You cannot have anything that has any aspect of a lie in it and have it be truth. So the only thing that's truth is God's truth. And Timothy has said, fight the good fight. And Paul said that we are to stand against the wiles and the schemes of the devil. How do you know that? Well, we have faith that God's truth is truth. We trust in God because of his character. We're drawn to him. We're bound to him. We're bound to that truth. And when we're bound to that truth, when Satan comes with his lies, all of a sudden we can start to pick out the error. And we can pick out the schemes and how he wants to destroy our faith and trust in God, and how he wants to prevent others who aren't Christians from ever coming to Christ by destroying their perception of who God is. So Timothy isn't told, have faith and go sit in the corner and wait for the rapture. No. Paul tells him, take all these characteristics that God has marvelously given to you by the power of his Spirit after redeeming you and giving you a new heart, a new mind, making you a new creature. And he says, fight the good fight of faith and lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called and hast professed good profession before many witnesses. And I'll close with this. You profess your faith before witnesses? Do you profess your faith? Profession. Profession means I make an outward explanation of something that has happened or occurred. That's professing. Have you made a profession of your faith, and are you stopped from making that profession of your faith in certain circumstances because of what people might... I remember Mark Cahill when he was here, and he said, he asked people, why don't you share your faith? Remember that session he had, those of you who were here? He asked us the question, why don't you share your faith? And then people would raise, and some would say, I'm afraid. Some would say, I don't want people to get mad at me. Some would say, I don't want to lose that person as my friend. Or they'd have all these reasons, and then he would come and say, but do you realize if you don't make a profession of your faith, who's going to tell them if you're not willing to tell them? If you're in a battle, and the enemy is winning the battle, which is in the world right now, because Satan's winning like crazy. Okay? And we've got this one weapon that could destroy the enemy. But we go, I don't think I want to use that. Somebody might get mad at me. See, we've got one weapon that can destroy the power of the enemy very quickly, and that is professing our faith in Christ and who Jesus is and sharing the gospel. How do you lead people to Christ if you don't ever tell them about Christ? How do you lead people to Christ unless you have an ability to profess your faith? We need to ask God, help me to do what you're telling Timothy to do because you're telling me to do the same thing. Help me to possess these characteristics and make them part of my life every day. Help me to grow and mature. And that's what Jesus is talking about where he says that he desired to send us his Spirit, that he would be with us to empower us, and not only that, but that he would be conforming us to Christ's image, that we would be as Jesus in character. Let's just close in prayer. Father, I pray that you just speak to us. Help us to understand what you have told Timothy in this letter and what your Spirit has preserved for us to hear. and you're telling it to us. Lord, help us to understand when we walk with this as our character, and we walk with this as our manner of conduct, we will make a difference in the lives of people. Go with us now and give us wisdom and strength. This we'd ask in Jesus' name. Amen. In closing, if you would turn with me to hymn number 405.